Well, as we come to the scriptures again, we're here in Colossians chapter 2. We're in a larger section of verses 8 through verse 23, a larger section here in this second chapter. We've explored verses 8 through 15, and here this morning begin looking at verses 16 through 23. Forgive me, this past week started developing sore throat, cough, all that goodness that I know is going on in some ways. Finally, my face hurts so bad Friday, I had to go to urgent care with a sinus infection. So I'm good and drugged up with sanctioned, approved, so I'm feeling better, but the throat's a little dry, so I apologize for that here today. Well, while it's rare, and it is debated, occurrences of Stockholm syndrome continue to baffle psychologists and sociologists. If you don't know, Stockholm syndrome is the occasion when a captured individual develops positive feelings towards his or her captors, even in some cases refusing to work with authorities in relation to the crime. While the FBI estimates that only 8% of captured individuals experience Stockholm syndrome, nevertheless, it is reported to happen in some circumstances. It's an odd and unusual thing. For you and me, while we can imagine the psychological trauma of being kidnapped or held hostage, the idea of developing positive feelings towards the perpetrators, that probably seems, to state it so bluntly, insane. It probably seems crazy to us. In the midst of such horror, how could you think good of the very ones committing the crimes against you? Or having been set free, how could you refuse to help law enforcement or even willingly return to those who committed this crime against you? Well, we are not professional counselors or psychologists, but we likely would all agree that individuals struggling with Stockholm syndrome, they're not in their right mind. The trauma was too much, and there's a reaction to that, that they're not okay. Having been set free from the danger, from destruction, who would return to that? It's crazy. Currently, we have been in Colossians 2. This larger section, verses 8 through 23, has been all about the all-sufficiency of Christ. And that's what this whole book is about, this whole letter to the Colossians, the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ alone. As Christ is supreme, verses 15 and 20 of chapter 1, so Christ is also sufficient, here chapter 2, verses 8 through 23. The Apostle Paul teaches these truths to the Colossians in this letter to directly counter attacks of false teachers here in this Colossian church. These false teachers denied that Christ was supreme. Therefore, they also denied that Christ was sufficient. He was not enough for them. Paul counters, he throws the haymaker, and he instructs with four imperatives. Over the last two Sundays, we studied that first imperative, and it's found there in verse 8. So if we could restructure this overall outline as we've been zooming in, we could restructure there verse 8, do not let anyone take you captive, the threat of the world's philosophy. We studied as we went through that portion that the secular world's understanding of right and wrong, the value of life, is all empty. It's deceitful, because it isn't according to Christ, verse 8. And then verses 9 through 15 explode with, Christ is all sufficient for you. When all you have is Jesus, you have all that you need. Do you believe that? It reminds me of the song, an old hymn by Fanny Crosby, Give Me Jesus. We've been learning that probably the last couple years in a new melody set to that, but that same Him, give me Jesus. Take this world, but give me Jesus. Is that the prayer of your heart? Today we continue with the remaining imperatives and the teaching that Paul has here. Because Christ is supreme, because Christ is sufficient, Christian, you must be aware of threats against you. And while you may think that Stockholm syndrome sounds rather bizarre, our susceptibility to these threats in the Bible is all the more real. In fact, these threats exist in the church today. So from Colossians 2, verses 16 through 23, here's the primary point this morning. Guard your freedom in Christ. Guard your freedom in Christ alone. Well, how? How can we guard our freedom in Christ alone? You must know the threats against you. And what are those threats against you? Having begun there, verse 8, do not let anyone take you captive. We now continue in this overall outline. Number 2, do not let anyone condemn you. Do not let anyone condemn you. And what threat is this? This is the threat of legalism. Look again at verses 16 and 17. Verse 16 says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. In these verses, the Apostle Paul issues this imperative. Do not let anyone condemn you. The threat here of legalism. Well, what is legalism? One commentator defined it this way. Legalism is the religion of human achievement. I think that really is the best definition. Legalism is the religion of human achievement. Legalism believes that spiritual life and spiritual growth can be earned. It can be measured through good works and the avoidance of bad works. In other words, legalism is the default air that we breathe. The default air, the go-to view of religion, the go-to view even of Christianity is this, is legalism. Do the right things, you earn God's favor. Don't do the bad things and you remain in God's favor. But if you do those bad things, then you lose God's favor. It's the default air that we breathe. Well, think with me, how were the Colossians being threatened with this legalism? Well, verse 16 says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you. Or some translations say pass judgment, or some translations say condemn you. And it says over food and drink, or over festival, new moon, or Sabbath. So Paul is describing two categories. How are the Colossians facing this? They're doing so through two categories, through diet and days. So evidently, there were some telling the Colossians that they needed to return to the dietary laws of the Old Testament. That friends, you've got Christ, you've heard about this, but it's not enough. That's not really enough for your relationship with God. That's not really enough for where you're at. You need to return to those Old Testament laws. Well, in the law of Moses, certain foods were outlawed, while others were approved. Most famously, bacon being one of those. Yes, hold your gasps in. Okay? There were dietary laws. There was foods, you cannot eat these foods and be a faithful Israelite. And then there's others that are approved, even necessary as part of your approval in the Old Testament law. Additionally, there were some telling the Colossians that they needed to return to the special religious days and feast days of the Israelite calendar. So within the civil and the ceremonial law. So Old Testament Israel was required to remember these special days and feasts. They were even required to participate in them, take part in them, times of praise and worship and rest. Well, some in Colossae, these false teachers, they're telling the Colossians that they needed to return. Christ is not enough. Christ is not supreme. You need to add these dietary laws back in. You need to add these civil and ceremonial laws of these feast days. You need to add them back in. And so they're pressuring the Colossian Christians, but it's even more than that. They're casting judgment on the Colossian Christians. They're looking down the nose upon them. They're pressuring them. They're pushing them. They're side-eyeing them as they worship. They're casting judgment, condemnation on them until they return to the diet and feast days advocated. Let's consider next when it comes to this. Do not let anyone condemn you. The threat of legalism consider with me next, what does the Bible say? So here's what legalism is, the religion of human achievement. Do all these things and you're a good Christian. Don't do those things, you're maintaining that. Even to the degree of your justification, being made right with God. You got to clean yourself up first and then you can come and become a Christian. So legalism would say. Well, what does the Bible say about all this? The Bible says that the dietary laws were done away in Christ. Remember bacon? Amen. The dietary laws were done away in Christ. Jesus himself declared all foods clean in Mark 7, 18 and 20. A parallel passage to that is Matthew 15, 1 to 20. Christ Jesus, the Lord himself, declared all foods clean. Also, Christ spoke to Peter, if you recall. He commanded him. He gave him this vision and the reality. He says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." He brings down this blanket, and it's got all this food, all these animals that Peter is not supposed to eat under the Mosaic law. You can see Peter recoil from this. "Oh, no, Lord." In fact, when Christ says to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat," do you remember what he says? He says, "Oh, no, Lord, I've never had these things." He tells him again to do it. There's a connection in context there in Acts 4 to the gospel now going to the Gentiles. But there's also the plain teaching of that all foods declared clean. The dietary laws were completed and finished in the gospel work of Jesus. It's also true, the Bible tells us, that all the special feast days were culminated together in the Lord's Day. The resurrection day, when Christ arose from the grave. Passages that teach us that, Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, as well as Revelation 1, verse 10. Friends, the Bible is clear. No Christian, no church age Christian, saved in the gospel of Jesus Christ, born again Christian, is restrained by the dietary laws of the Old Testament, or those feast days of the Old Testament. It's very important for us that we understand the divisions of the law, the moral law there in Exodus 20, the ceremonial law, the civil law. The Colossian Christians, were they bound to these diets? Were they bound to these feast days? They were not. They were free. And don't miss it, they were free in Christ. They were free in him. Christian, you are free in Christ from these things too. That's the point that Paul makes there in verse 17. Look at verse 17 with me again. He says, these are a shadow of the things to come. These dietary laws, which were real, or the feast day laws, the special days, which was real. But the substance belongs to Christ. What's Paul's point? Paul's point is that the purpose of the dietary laws was to teach the people about holiness and purity. There were things off limits and there were things that they could partake of, and it's to teach them of what is clean and unclean. It's teaching them principles of purity and holiness, and it's exposing they don't have that holiness in themselves. The purpose of the special religious days was to teach God's people about worship and rest and that God gives in his grace. Back to that seventh day of creation and the rest that God gives, fulfilled ultimately in eternity in heaven. The dietary laws and the calendar day laws, if you'll remember our first half of this year together, studied the storyline of the Bible. These sections of the laws were shadows. They were giant billboards, they're signposts pointing ahead to something greater. And the something greater, do you know what it is? It's Christ. It's Christ alone, the fulfillment of all those things. As Paul says right there in verse 17, it was an open book question. As Paul says in verse 17, the substance belongs to Christ. It's in him. Therefore, one commentator wrote this, dietary discipline is not a sign of spirituality. The Colossians' faithfulness to God was not measured by what they did or did not eat, or by what they did or did not drink. The Colossians' faithfulness to God was not measured by what Old Testament religious days they remembered or didn't remember. The Colossians' justification before God and their sanctification with God was based on and measured by only one thing, one person, Christ, the finished work of Christ. To the threat of legalism, human achievement religion, the Bible says, Christian, guard your freedom. Guard your freedom. Do not let anyone cast their judgment of you, their condemnation of you, rule over you. Christian, you are free in Christ. You are free in Christ. Well, we turn then to another point, which is going to take up most of our time together. How else does legalism threaten the church today? Recall, I said earlier that this is the default air that we breathe. In fact, ongoing studies of church and church health, especially in churches in a town and country setting like I grew up in, like we are here, it can be even more prevalent in the communities around us. We're going to think about that a little bit together. How else does legalism threaten the church today? This is how it threatened the Colossians. They needed to be on guard about this. You and I need to be in guard about this. Well, how else is it a threat to us? So maybe that's a question you were thinking as we think through that. So that's how legalism threatened the Colossians. Is that the only way legalism threatens Calvary? Well, no, it isn't. I don't know of anybody around here saying we need to go back to the Mosaic law of feast days or having our garments only sewn of one material, no mixed sewn garments. I don't know. Maybe there is. We'll call you out for it right now. Nobody calling us to return to that. But legalism, nevertheless, is the default air we breathe. What is a common denominator for every false religion in the world? A common denominator for every false religion in the world is, hey, do enough of what's deemed right, and you can earn, you can merit heaven, however defined. Eternal life, however defined. If you do the right things and don't do the wrong things, if the good outweighs the bad, have you heard that? Then you're in. You can make it. Every false religion, in fact, we could just say general category of religion, that's what they teach. Do this and you're spiritually good. Fail to do this or do wrong and you are spiritually bad. And Christianity does the same things. How does Christianity do some of the same things? Do you remember the time when it was deemed that when you came to the church, men should all be in suits and ties and ladies should all be in dresses and skirts? Do you remember that? And it was viewed that that is what pleases the Lord, and anything less than that, you are disobeying the Lord. Or the era where hairstyles, men's hairstyles should not go over the ears. I'm pretty good there. I'm doing well today. Men should not have beards. I'm out of step with the Spirit on that one. Hairstyles. Another way that this could show up in churches is also church culture behavior. You know, every church has a church culture. It's inevitable. Every church has a church culture. The question is that church culture in keeping with Christ and the Word or not? But sometimes churches can have this culture of when you're supposed to do, when you're supposed to stand up, when you're supposed to sit down, when you're supposed to do what. And somebody, a visitor, comes in the midst and they don't know the culture of what they're supposed to do and they get the side eye. They get looked at. It also shows up as well. It could come up with diets and beverage choices. We're going to think about that in a minute too. It can show up in secondary and tertiary doctrinal positions. So you have to have a certain eschatol end times view. And if not, you're out of step with God. Or other matters like that. You know, it can even show up in the air we breathe when it comes to hobbies and interests. You'll have folks who love their hobby and protect and love their hobby. But then somebody over here who has a different hobby, they will address as that's out of step with faithful Christianity, but my hobby over here is in keeping with faithful Christianity. That's legalism. It's the same thing. It's legalism at work amongst Christians. We could pick anything. We could pick virtually anything. So for an example, a couple of examples, let's take Mountain Dew, okay? Hopefully you've heard of the beverage Mountain Dew, okay? Multiple flavors, multiple colors. Some are extinct. They had it one time. They don't have them anymore. Okay, Mountain Dew. There could be folks who could go around saying, I have never had Mountain Dew. The taste of Mountain Dew has never graced my lips. I've never spent a dollar on Mountain Dew. It'll never taste my lips. Even when I go to fast food chains, I still will never have it. And the pride just goes up and up and up. And they'll see someone else who's holding a Mountain Dew. Look at that. Drinking that Mountain Dew, I'm so glad that I do not drink Mountain Dew. Or we can use another example. How about coffee? So buying coffee, drinking coffee, this big hubbub across social media lately has been about coffee in the church. We are not having a conversation about coffee in the church. But drinking coffee. Some will say, I enjoy coffee, but I will never buy coffee at a store. I'll never do that. Some people will, okay, we'll buy coffee, but only so often per week. If you buy coffee too much, too many days per week, well, now you're wasting money. But one time a week, is that okay? We do it with anything. We set up arbitrary standards, and we do it so subtly in our minds as Christians. This is what pleases the Lord. This is okay for me. It's what should be okay for everyone else. And if you overstep that, you're overstepping to the Lord. You're overstepping what he says. We could add pinching every penny or allowing the bank to balance your checkbook for you. We could say getting up at 4:30 or getting up at 7:30. It could be reading your Bible in the morning or reading it at night or reading from an electronic device or reading from a physical copy. It could be eating at McDonald's. It could even be like that. It could be never eating McDonald's. We turn almost anything into legalistic rules and regulations. What happens as we start to live like that as Christians? Why are we drawn to that? We're drawn to set up these standards of what it is. It's not Bible. We will twist the Bible to say what we want it to say, but it's not Bible. We'll structure it to be like that so we can have a metric to show that we're getting there in our Christianity. We're growing in our Christianity. We're arriving in our Christianity. It's a way to measure us that way. It's a way to feel good. Look at how far I've come. But what invariably happens, there's this lure of spiritual pride in religious rules and regulations. And a natural byproduct of that is judgmentalism. Judgmentalism. The two go hand in hand together. So when a person's legalism is addressed, watch out. Remember that famous news conference where President Bush, he's over in the Middle East and he's addressing, and do you remember this press conference? A guy stands up in the press conference and throws his shoe. He actually threw both shoes at President Bush. Do you remember that? That can happen to the person. I'm looking out for shoes coming my way. That can happen to the person. As our legalism gets addressed, we begin to attack and respond back. Judgmentalism is coming back your way. Think about it this way with me. Have you ever heard this statement? I'm not going to church. That place is full of hypocrites. Have you ever heard that statement? Or have you heard this one? I can't go to church, become a Christian. I need to get my life in order first. And then, you know, down the road, I'll take care of that Jesus stuff. I'll take care of that down the road. You know, I got to get my life first right. Friends, both of those statements, they're both legalism. They're both viewing Christianity in this legalism way. What you do, what you say, and Christ is gone in the distance. Just as Paul said there in the earlier verses in verse 8, not according to Christ. It's a legalism that's especially prevalent in the town and country culture where we live. I recently read a book last year now, and it was talking about ministry in town and country settings. Very interesting to me. It's how I grew up. It's where God's called me to minister right now. And a man counted all the evangelistic conversations he has with people, a pastor, a church planting pastor. And so often folks are shocked that this guy's even talking with him as a pastor Or they're so surprised, hey, that's for that, getting your life together stuff, and that's not me. All viewing by what we do. We got to do right and bring that to our salvation, and then we can be saved. It sneaks right into the Christian life. The Christian life is all about what you do, do, do. Famously, one pastor called that do-do Christianity. And he's right. We've left Christ in the rearview mirror. It's all on us. And either we will rise in pride of judgmentalism of ourselves and others, or sometimes it drives us to despair. We realize we can't make it. We can't keep all the rules. I don't understand why these rules are even in place. I can't make it. And we quit. But friends, our standing before God is not based on what we do. Our standing before God is based on what Christ has done. The basis of the Christian's relationship to God is in Christ alone. Christ's perfect obedience. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Christ's righteousness that we must have in order to be saved. Our own righteousness as what? Filthy rags. It's Christ alone. R. Kent Hughes, a godly pastor and commentator, he wrote this. Interestingly, Paul does not say, forbid the faithful to keep the special days and dietary rites. He doesn't say, tell them not to do that. Rather, he says, do not let anyone judge you in these things. R. Kent Hughes goes on to write, there is great liberty in what we Christians can do. We can keep days and diets or forget them. But he rejects the right of anyone to judge and or compel another to comply with his own preferences. We are not to judge others by these things. In fact, let me add, it's sin to judge others by our own preferences. And we are not to allow others to judge us, to condemn us, to decide who we are. This is a warning to take heart. Because time and time again, as legalism has come into the church has become judgmental, joyless, uniform, and shallow in faith. Friends, legalism chokes out the joy of the grace of God. Legalism chokes out healthy relationships within the body of Christ. Legalism chokes out the good work of seeing Christ and Christ alone. I had this in my notes, I took it out. I'm going to include it, which may be a mistake. But to try to use a silly example of this, okay? This might fail. A silly example of this. So, I think in every church, any group of people, there's going to be somebody in that body who complains more than anybody else. Agreed? It's just logical. Even the nicest church in the world, there's going to be somebody that complains more than anybody else. In a similar way, in every church, there will be someone who makes more social media posts than anybody else in the whole church. Okay? That's going to be true. And so for our church, there are some folks who post more than other people post. Okay? This is a personal example here. Sometimes I can even be guilty of that. You're like, geez, Pastor Sam, would you leave this alone? I can be guilty of it too. Sometimes I can be tempted. Sharing my heart, I can be tempted to think, well, because I don't spend so much time on social media, I'm doing pretty good. And friends, what is that? It's legalism. That's legalism. We view how other people act, what they do. Oh, I must be doing pretty good because, or, oh, I'm not because. And it's all in comparison to each other. Christ is nowhere in the equation, nowhere in the conversation. To the legalist in all of us, and I confess what's in my heart. Do you confess what's in yours? To the legalist in all of us, we are all guilty. And man, that's not something a legalist wants to hear. Guilty? We are all guilty of this. And so what do we do? We do the same thing with any sin. We confess and we repent and we look to Christ. Confess that you don't know God's grace like you profess to know. Confess and turn away from your judgmentalism towards others. Sometimes that judgmentalism, it's not even religious things anymore. It's just human level stuff. It's not even couched in Christian language anymore. And don't confess and repent for your spiritual advancement before others. Oh, look at me, I'm the best repenter. I can't do a recent president's impersonation, but I'm the best repenter, just the best. I repent better than everybody else. That's not why we repent. That's not why we confess our sin. No, it's not for gain, greater favor of God, but it's for our joy to be restored in Christ. It's so that we would guard our freedom in Christ. Friends, legalism is death. Christ is life. And to those who have been crushed under the judgmentalism and legalism of others, if we went around there, and that's probably many of us, we have felt that sting. I pray for you, you would know the sweet freedom of Christ's delight over you. While there's certainly a place for the preaching of the scriptures and the love of our brothers and sisters where we do need confronted in sin, right? I need that. Where there's areas the Bible addresses sin, it's in my life, I need confronted about that. I need brothers and sisters in Christ who love me enough to speak into my life about that. There's a time and place where the scriptures addresses sin and we need confronted about that. While we need that, do not forget, the opinions of others do not determine your standing with Christ. The only thing that determines your standing with Christ is Christ alone. Church members and pastors alike, we are not called to fulfill the legalistic expectations of others. Church members and pastors alike, we are called to believe on Christ. We are called to follow Him. Many of us have felt the sting of judgmentalism. We have wounds from the legalistic harm of others. But friends, you are free from that judgmental condemnation. You are free from that. Do not let anyone condemn you. Guard your freedom in Christ alone. To death with legalistic church culture, and amen to church culture that finds security in Christ alone and extends patience and grace to the body. Doesn't that sound like a church you want to be part of? A church that is gracious and patient and extending that grace to all? That sounds like a church I want to be part of. Freedom to not hide our weaknesses, but receive comfort and encouragement instead. Freedom to come to Christ as we are and celebrate His grace, which changes us without the judgmental ruling over of others. Man, that sounds pretty good to me. That sounds pretty good to me. A final quote, because of who Christ is and what He has done, the legal demands of the law have been satisfied. We are free from the obligations of religious obedience as an effort to secure or maintain our forgiveness and acceptance by God. Friends, it's Christ alone. Christ who is supreme. Christ who is sufficient. It's Christ alone. You are justified in Christ alone. Your standing as a being sanctified Christian is in Christ alone. We are called to obey the scriptures in Christ alone. We're called to grow in grace and patience towards one another in Christ alone. To death with legalism. Amen to the finished work of Christ alone. Christian, you are free in Christ. Do not be taken captive by the world's philosophy. And do not let anyone condemn you, not over diet, not over days. Legalism is not your master. Christ is. Guard your freedom in Christ alone. Church, guard our freedom in Christ by rejecting the empty philosophy of this world and by rejecting legalism in our midst.